First of all, Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more." Amen, and may God bless our hearts, the reading of his word. The other Beatitudes is the subject that I want to take up in this message this morning, and I hope that we all know the Beatitudes, what we call the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, we happened to be saw an old episode of Millionaire the other night, and one of the questions was about one of the Beatitudes, and I'm glad to say that the contestant actually got it right, which of the Beatitudes it was. But you know them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, and so on. The well-known sayings of Jesus about life in his upside-down kingdom. For he does, in so many ways, turn the values of the world upside down. The world's way would be, I suppose, blessed are those who can squeeze out the most from life and get to the top and make things work for them and so on. But Jesus, in so many ways, turns the values of the world upside down. And you'll remember how Paul and Silas were accused of turning the world upside down, and where we would say right side up, truly. But this morning I want to speak about the other Beatitudes that Jesus pronounced, of which there are four, and they are words which spell out a clear message for then and for now, and they concern four important subjects: what it is to believe in Jesus, how to hear his teaching, how to look for his return, and then perseverance in his ways. Or let me summarize it this way. We're told, and I've summarized it in terms of four S's that we'll put up on the screen. The first says, don't be skeptical about faith. Don't be sentimental about Jesus' teaching. Don't be speculative about his coming again. And don't be superficial about discipleship. And to get right into it, the first of these extra Beatitudes is found in John's Gospel. We'll come back to Luke later on. But at the end of John's Gospel, John chapter 20 and verse 29, where Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The passage that we know as the Beatitudes is found at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, in Matthew 5, and this beatitude is found at the close of his earthly ministry before he ascended to the Father. It's a week after Easter, and there must have been all these stories going around about the resurrection, and then there was doubting Thomas. And if I could just take on Thomas's persona for a moment, can we imagine him, how he would be reacting? He would say to the rest of them, well, I know you're telling me all these stories, but listen, we all know that dead means dead, and people don't come to life again. And we just have to accept the fact that that he came, he lived, he taught us these wonderful things, but he's gone, dead, once and for all. And if you say to me, but Thomas, don't you want to believe it? Well, of course I'd like to believe it, but wanting to believe it and it being so, it's not the same thing. I don't know if that's what the kind of conversation that would have been going on with Thomas and the others during that week, until John 20:26 says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. And Jesus appeared again, and we find the previously skeptical Thomas, you know the thing, on his knees before Jesus with that most fulsome expression of faith to be found in Scripture, really, my Lord and my God. And it's then that we get this beatitude. Not for Thomas just, but for all of us. The generations since who have not been privileged to see him in the flesh, but who believe in him. Believe in him as Lord, the Lord who gave his life for our salvation and on the third day rose again from the dead. The one who, well, we know the creed says he rose again, he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And what does he say in this beatitude? Have you believed because you have seen me, Thomas? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. There it is. Precious words for us, really, wouldn't you say? One of these other beatitudes that Jesus spoke. Blessed, he said. That's the word used frequently. The word in Greek is makarios, which means not just happy, although some translations of the Bible do use the word happy, but it's not happy in any jovial sense, but truly rich, greatly blessed, fulfilled, perhaps would be the best word for it. The very first verse of the psalm states that blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This is the way of true enrichment, true blessedness. It may include happiness, but it's more than that. Because, of course, this is the kind of blessedness that holds true even when outward circumstances may be anything but happy or congenial. And here's Jesus speaking about the generations to come. Blessed are those who have not seen. That's all of us. and yet believe. His beatitude which says, don't be skeptical. Now, we know that there is a place for skepticism sometimes in the sense of not just believing anything and everything. Some people would imagine that being a Christian means being gullible. But in fact, the Bible tells us to be discerning. And in literature, you even get lines like Tennyson writing, there lives more faith in honest doubt, believe me, than in half the creeds. And contrary to popular ideas, Christianity isn't just about swallowing anything that sounds vaguely religious. But at the same time, Scripture exists to bring us to faith. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. It says, we walk by faith and not by sight. But then, of course, there's also the fact that even that faith is a gift from God. By whatever means, in the case then we're all different, we've all had different experiences, by whatever means he brought us to it, that faith is a gift of God's. And there's a hymn you may know that says, my Lord, I did not choose you, for that could never be. This heart would still refuse you had you not chosen me. You took the sin that stained me. You cleansed and made me new, for you of old ordained me that I should live to you. One of my former teachers, when I was a student a year or two ago in New College in Edinburgh, was Professor Tom Torrance, and one who's now amongst all those who see him face to face. And he wrote about that. I think I quoted these words once before here. It is only when we actually know Christ, know him as our personal Savior and Lord, that we know that we have not chosen him, but that he has chosen us. That it is not in our own capacity to give ourselves the power to know him, that it is not in virtue of our own power or our own capacity that he gives us to know him, but in virtue of his power to reveal himself to us and to enable us to know him. That is, faith itself is a gift of God. And he went on, let me put it another way. When we know God in Christ, we do not congratulate ourselves on our own powers of intuition or discovery and pat ourselves on the back because we have been able to see that there is more in Jesus than meets the eye, that God is there himself. No, we do the exact opposite. We acknowledge that in knowing God in Christ, we do so not by our own power, but by the power of God. We sometimes sing, I know not how God's wondrous grace to me has been made known. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through his word, creating faith in him, but I know whom I have believed, and so on in that hymn. We don't know how he does it, but the faith by which we trust in him is itself a gift of God. And we are blessed in having that faith. That's what it says. And this beatitude of the Lord, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's one of these other beatitudes of Jesus. And then to come back to Luke's gospel now, we'll take all the others from Luke, although some of them are in Matthew and or Mark as well. But first of all, in Luke 11 and 28, just before where we read earlier, and if the first other beatitude said, don't be skeptical, this one is one that says, don't be sentimental. The actual word of Jesus, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And what does that have to do with avoiding sentimentality? Well, if you look at the context around it, this is in Luke chapter 11, just verse 27, it says, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. And of course it's true, isn't it? Blessed was that woman, that young girl called Mary, whose story we find in Luke's gospel, recording that incident when the 6 months pregnant Elizabeth was visited by Mary. Mary, who had been chosen to be the mother of Jesus, And Elizabeth said, "Blessed are you among women." That's right. And when this unnamed woman here in Luke 11:27 said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you," well, at one level, you could say she reflected that which was true, as Mary was blessed. But from Jesus' response to it, we can deduce that it was said as just a kind of nice, sentimental thing to say. And Jesus wasn't interested in trite sentiments, but in true faith. That was his answer. "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Jesus isn't interested in nice sayings. And people are mistaken who imagine that Christianity is all about saying nice things and making nice noises. What is it about? Well, here's Jesus saying it's about hearing the word of God and keeping it. He doesn't want our admiration as if he were some kind of propagator of lovely words. He wants our allegiance to him, the one who has died for our sins, such as the cost of dealing with our sins, and who calls us to a radical obedience. There are plenty of people who can come away with fine-sounding religious words. I suppose probably the most obvious example of that is in the various, you know, these various verses that go around in connection with death and bereavement. Supposedly nice words, lovely sentiments. But sometimes words that have no real solid meaning to them at all. And maybe they're often what in psychological terms would be called denial more than anything else. And the Bible is a far more realistic book than that. And isn't it strange that so many people would think of the words of the Bible as being kind of nice words from a slightly unreal world, when in fact it is so down to earth, so unsentimental? That's the thing. Here's Jesus saying, enough of your fine-sounding words. The true blessedness is that of people who hear the word and keep it. And actually, before going on to the third other beatitude, let me just mention in connection with this something that we see in the previous chapter, Luke 10:23, where Jesus said to his disciples, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see." We are privileged. Jesus said, "Many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." And that's something for us to remember. We may sometimes think that it would have been great, wouldn't it, to have been around in the times of the Bible, to have actually been witnesses to see some of the things that happened then, especially to see Jesus in the flesh. But what's even more wonderful is to have a knowledge of the gospel that centers in Jesus, who died once and who rose again and is alive forevermore. And we are so privileged in knowing it, far more privileged than many in the past, and far more privileged than many in the world today who just don't have it, who haven't known it yet. Even to have access to this living book in our own language. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. So there are two other beatitudes of Jesus, one telling us not to be skeptical and one telling us not to be sentimental. The third tells us not to be speculative. And it's found in Luke 12:37 that we read, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes." Luke 12:37. If you look on in the passage, you'll see that Peter asked, we see there about the application of the parable, and Jesus answered, it was in verse 42, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." Here's a beatitude that encourages us not to speculate about the details of the second coming, but to live in readiness for it. We all know, I suppose, there have been many believers who have been prone to speculation over the generations. We do find hints here and there in Scripture about events before and at the second coming. And there have been some who have tried to kind of suss out everything about it, when the truth is that we are always going to be left with questions that are unanswered in the meantime. They will be answered, of course. There will come a day when we see it all, when some of these presently difficult passages to understand, it'll all be so plain. But we're not meant to get hung up on the details in the way of some. You know, all the arguments about are you premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, and maybe you've heard of the guy who said that he was panmillennial, meaning that he believed that everything would pan out all right in the end. There's a writer, John Maxwell, who made a perhaps slightly irreverent and certainly whimsical reference to a time when he had tried to get it all sorted out. He said he had charts with lines and arrows going up and down and all the rest of it, and he spread them all out on the floor. And then he said he had this imaginary vision of the Father in heaven looking down on it all these charts and all the rest of all the arrows and so on, putting his arm around Jesus' shoulder and saying, "Son, I'm going to send you back down there just as soon as I can get all these charts sorted out." Well, I don't think so. Maybe a bit irreverent, but making the point that we don't understand everything now. He has it all in his plan, and we are to be content to leave the details in his hands. And we're to get on with doing his will here and now. That's what it means when it says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes." So it's not about watching the skies. It's not about running to the tops of mountains, as some people have even done. It's about doing his will. The famous John Wesley was once asked the question what he would do if he knew that the Lord was going to return that very day. And his answer was that he would continue serving the Lord as he had planned at that very time, so that the Lord would find him at his task when he returned. That's the John Wesley who also said in that famous word, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." That was his motto. Indeed, it may be what gave, I don't know if you saw recently, the famous evangelist John Blanchard passed away, went to glory a few weeks ago, and he had developed this kind of motto for himself: to do all I can, as well as I can, for as long as I can. That was his life motto. And it's a good policy, or a good way of being found watchful when he comes. Long before all of that, Augustine said, "He who loves the coming of the Lord is not he who affirms it is far off, nor is it he who says it is near. It is he who, whether it be far or near, awaits it with sincere faith, steadfast hope, and fervent love." Don't be speculative. And the other beatitude is a bit further back in Luke chapter 7, Luke 7:23, another word of Jesus himself: "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." The New International Version has it: "Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me." And I've summarized that as, don't be superficial. Don't be among those, you know the parable, who receive the seed of the word in shallow soil, so that it seems to be springing up, but there's no depth of earth, and it just dies off. In this context here, it's actually spoken about none other than John the Baptist. If you recall, Luke told earlier of John's confrontation with Herod. It mentions the fact that Herod had stolen his brother's wife, but it adds, and all the other evil things that he had done. And then Luke goes on, "Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison." And now in this passage, in chapter 7, we're told of John's disciples telling him all about the stir surrounding this Jesus of Nazareth. And John sent that message of verse 19 to Jesus. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? To just indulge in a little bit more Greek, it says, blessed, or makarios is the word, is the one who is not scandalisthe, is the word in Greek, in me. Not scandalized, as we would say in English, in me. And why might John have been scandalized? I mean, this is the man who only ever said that he had come as a signpost to Jesus. And he had done that. His ministry was all about, behold, the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. And was he now having second thoughts, a crisis of faith? Had doubts kind of crept into his mind? Was he falling away? Or was it perhaps that he was expecting that Jesus would have set the heather on fire more spectacularly than he seemed to have done? Whatever it was in John's case, and that's not our subject just now, here's another beatitude from Jesus. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. You remember that text in Jude that talks about, it says, he is able to keep you from falling. And there is much in the Bible about trusting not in our own ability to hold on to our faith, but rather trusting in the one who is able to keep us. Like that, the guy that was asked how he was keeping, and he said, I'm not keeping, I'm kept. Kept by God's power. And yet at the same time, we are told to press on, aren't we? Paul used the image of the athlete. Forgetting what's behind me, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards. Of course, prize does not mean that he could earn his salvation. Nobody could ever charge Paul with saying that. But he does emphasize the importance of going onward and forward. And as this other beatitude has it, not falling away. There were people in Scripture who did that, weren't there? Most obviously, I suppose, Judas. One who had such privileges, such opportunities, and yet his heart apparently was never really in it. And he eventually turned against Jesus altogether. Or there's Demas, if you remember him, mentioned in sad tones at the end of Paul's last letter, really, 2 Timothy 4 and 10, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. That was another one who seemed to be coming along fine, and then he just fell away. It says, because he loved this world. Too taken up with the things of this world. Maybe possessions, maybe popularity with the people of this world. Whatever. But he fell away. Now in John the Baptist's case, well, there he was in prison because of this staunch stand for righteousness. And his disciples somehow got word to him about the things that were happening around. And that's what it says, verse 18 there. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. Luke had just told of the centurion who said that he wasn't worthy to have Jesus come under his roof, but he pleaded for his help to make his servant well. And then, even more sensationally, there was the son of the widow of Nain, raised from the dead indeed. So the people said in verse 16, a great prophet has arisen among us. God has visited his people. And yet, even so, John wondered, was Jesus truly the one who was to come? Or was that one who was to come still to come? And how did Jesus answer? He simply said, look at the facts. There's mention of the blind receiving their sight, the lame walking, lepers cured, the deaf hearing, the dead being raised, and it says the poor have the gospel preached to them. And that's when he says, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. That's really what Luke's gospel is for. He said it at the beginning, that he had carefully investigated the facts and wanted to set them down so that people could respond to the evidence. Christianity is not a leap in the dark. I mean, it's true, as we've been emphasizing, we don't understand everything, or we don't know all the answers to all the questions that we like to ask. But it's not some blind leap as if you suspend normal judgment to just swallow everything. And today, part of the challenge of the gospel would be just that, to look at the facts, examine the evidence. Even the evidence of the continued existence of this Christian church of which we are part. Despite all attempts to destroy it, despite all the prophecies of how it wouldn't last very much longer, here it is. There's the fact of this book still commanding the attention of so many despite all the attacks on it. The tens of thousands of people now saying it is meat and drink to them. And there's the fact that lives are being changed by the power of Christ. And the challenge is there for people today, as it was for John the Baptist and the people of that time. Face the facts. How do you respond to the evidence? Jesus said, "Blessed is the man who is not scandalized by me." The one who gave the teaching, who taught about what he was going to do. What was it? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. All that he was going to do by his death on the cross, which we'll remember shortly at the table in the bread and the wine. That's the Lord who calls for our obedience, our allegiance, as we read in the text there, to seek first the kingdom of God, trusting that anything else will be added, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So there are four other Beatitudes, as we say, to set alongside the eight of the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Beatitudes which say to us, don't be sceptical, sentimental, speculative, superficial. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Blessed is the one who is not offended in me.